We really are blessed to be together here today. We pray that we would love one another, that we would do those things that you've called us to do, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would have clarity as to this topic. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is, It's All or Nothing. That is really how the kind of commitment that God wants from us. He doesn't want a partial commitment from us. He doesn't want us to serve him 75% of the time. He said, lay down your life, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. My wife used to say that we are to serve Christ with a reckless abandon. We are to give everything up and live for him. And then we begin to discover what real Christianity is all about. We are to have a total passion for him. The mark of a Christian who is completely sold out, who has given everything to God, the mark of maturity in the life of a believer is love. That's it. The mark of a mature Christian is not how much he knows. It's not how many spiritual gifts he has. It's not whether or not he can use a spiritual gift, speak in tongues or whatever. There's all these kind of different things people put on what maturity is in Christ. The greatest maturity or the greatest indicator of maturity in the life of a believer is love. The more you know Christ, the longer you walk with him, the more you mature, the more you walk in love. It is the highest priority we can have. As we begin a new year, there's going to be all kinds of people giving New Year's resolutions. Do you know that the average New Year's resolution is broke before noon on the 1st? So don't even make it a full day before the New Year's resolution is broken. Whatever struggle you might be having, whatever area of your life you want to bring together or you want to improve, as you consider where you're at in the upcoming year, the best way to do it is to walk in love. And I'll talk a little bit more about why that's the case. But love will affect every aspect, every part of your life. You have a stronghold you're struggling with? You got a difficulty, a problem, an outburst of anger, something that you're just trying to solve and fix in your life? Putting love in its proper place, being committed to be a man or a woman that is going to walk in love, will be able to handle those things because love is so incredibly powerful. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciple by the love that you have for one another. Love is the key ingredient in evangelism. I've read a lot of books on evangelism, a lot of methods and modes of evangelism. And by the way, I don't like methods and modes for evangelism. I think we should be led by the Spirit. Every situation and every person is different. So when someone starts saying that our way is the best way to lead someone to Christ, it's the only way to lead someone to Christ, just shutty. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily me walking in love to say shutty, but I did anyway. Really, we want to be led by the Spirit. But if the ingredient of love is not in our lives and reflected in our church, then they will not know that we are his disciples. And that's the ingredient that we need to have. The ingredient for shining for Christ in the place you work, in your home, among friends, wherever you find yourself. There's application to this study. There's no one here, unless you are completely isolated and you live on an island by yourself and you never interact with people. And if that's the case, then why are you here? You shouldn't be here if that's the case. Then there's application for this study for every person in this room. We all want to make sure that we are living with love. Now, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. They had 10 commandments that they were living by. Actually, there are 660-something commandments in the Old Testament. If you want to try to memorize all of them, good luck. We have trouble with just the 10. Somebody says, what are the 10 commandments? Don't steal, don't lie. Well, don't lie is not even in there. So now you got to start over. Don't steal, right? It says don't bear false witness, and that's the one we call as a lie. That means it's okay to lie. No, that's not what it means. That was a joke, by the way. Didn't mean that. Sometimes silliness doesn't pay off. Jesus said that the new commandment that I give to you, I'll get back there again. The new commandment that I give to you is love, so that we fulfill all of those 660 laws by love. You can be here today and not know anything about the Bible. You may be brand new to Christ, and you've got a great trip in front of you in learning what's in the Bible because it's incredible. There's just so many phenomenal things that are in it. But if you walk in love towards those that are around you, then you will fulfill what God wants for you. You might not know anything, but if you just say, okay, I want to walk in love towards the people around me, then you are going to please God, and you're going to do all that God wants you to do. A lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? And it takes a lawyer to ask that. What's the greatest law? That's what a lawyer would be concerned about, right? What's the greatest of all the laws there's ever been? Jesus said this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the greatest commandment. Your life will be exactly what God wants it to be. Your life will matter. Your life will be a success if you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And on the opposite end, if you don't, your life will be a failure. Your life will not matter. Your life will not mean anything if you do not love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then He said this, the second is like it. Excuse me. That you love your neighbor as yourself. So that when we demonstrate the love that we have for God by the love that we have for one another, then that is the second of the greatest of the commandments. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, which we're covering today, is considered one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. I've heard people say it is the greatest. It may very well be. The Bible says now there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are powerful. Without faith, you can't make it into heaven. Without hope, without faith, you can't make it into heaven. Without hope, your life is just this desperate state. There's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. There's some other passages that Paul wrote, which are right up there with it. I think the first two chapters in Ephesians that talk about the riches that you and I have in Christ, if we can get a hold of those, it's phenomenal. Romans chapter 8, absolutely incredible passage on the lack of condemnation for Christians. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And isn't that great to know? It's a great passage. But here, 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. And it's been said that to pick this passage apart is like to take it away from its whole. It's been compared to a flower. You read it together and you look at the flower, there's a beauty in it. You pick the petals off the flower and you've lost the beauty of the flower. To some degree, that's true. So what I want to do today is read it first without comment, which is fairly difficult for me. Then we'll come back and we'll pick the petals off of it. We'll trust God will put it back together later on, right? So we're just going to read it first and then we're going to come back through it. So verse 1 of chapter 13 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things, and love never fails. I love that end. When I would do weddings, I don't do weddings anymore. I do some, but not many. I was at a point at one time where I would do a couple a week, and it just became overbearing. I told my wife, I'm getting to the point where I hate weddings. She said, maybe you shouldn't do them then. I don't know that it's good for a pastor to hate weddings. But when I would use this verse to teach at weddings, and still do, I would come to the very end of the study, or very end of the little teaching that I would do at the wedding ceremony, and I would say to the couple standing in front of me, 50% of marriages end up in divorce. I don't know how many pastors bring that up at a wedding, by the way. But 50% of marriages, and if you'll love one another, this is a sure key to success. It will not fail if you can really walk in love. That's really true for our lives. If we want our lives to be successful, then we will take the things that we learn here and we will really bring them in. Let me try to work on a definition for love before we break this down. And if I can get a little, I don't know, romantic or weird about it, I gag out like really romantic, you know, fluffy, flowery stuff. But trying to define love is a little like trying to catch the wind. It's hard to get your hands around it. What exactly is love? The great country Western philosopher Clint Black said, love is something that we do, right? And I think to a degree that's true. Love is something that you and I do. But if you were to take love, and this is my thought this week in trying to define it. If you take love and you put it in one category, and you take the opposite of love and put it in another, the opposite of love would be, first of all, hate. It's got to be, right? But then I would say lust. Love and lust are diametrically opposed. If you are lusting, a lust is a strong desire to fulfill and satisfy your need. If you are lusting, you are not walking in love. If you are loving, then you are not lusting. Lust is not just a strong passion, okay? That's not the definition of love. Lust is a strong selfish passion. We are to have strong passion in everything that we do. It takes that element of selfishness to make a passion lust. So a strong passage that is passion that's become selfish is lust. It is so strong. Lust is so powerful, and every one of us here have experienced lust on some level or another for something or another. Probably a lot more than any of us would like to admit. Lust is so powerful that people will kill. They'll do anything. Prisons are full of people that have crimes of lust, not crimes of passion, but crimes of lust. In order to fulfill their lust, they have murdered, they have raped, they have killed. That's what lust does. It's so powerful, it drives men and women to do things that they wouldn't do without it. But love is stronger and more powerful than lust, because lust will kill to be satisfied. Lust will take to be satisfied, but love gives. Love will die for someone. Lust will kill someone, but love will die in the place of someone. And what is stronger? That's why Jesus said that there's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friend. When you really love someone, you're willing to die for them. You have people in your life you're willing to die for, that you would not hesitate to step in the way of a car and save their life by losing yours. Some people have this concept of love down, that not only would they die for their friends, but they would make a quick decision to die for themselves. There have been cases of people on the road that have to make a decision. They're heading towards a car full of a family, or they can take a pole head on. And they make the decision to take the pole head on and to give up their own life, a split second decision without thinking about it. The individual that sacrifices in such a way is an act of love. Complete and total love for total strangers. People they didn't even know. But they made a decision, I'd rather lose my life than see their lives taken away from them. And they make a decision and their life is taken from them. That is love. Love is when you are willing to sacrifice and when you are willing to lay down, when you stop living for yourself. I think that's the best definition of love that you and I can have. And when we walk in love, we gain everything. See, if you're in the world and you hear this, if you're an atheist, if you're an evolutionist and you don't believe that there's any God, or if you believe that there is a God but he's out there, doesn't care about us, then walking in love doesn't make sense to you, because you got to watch out for yourself. But if you walk by faith, then you say, I'm willing to give it all up. I'm willing to take the back seat. I'm willing to be the servant. I'm willing to lay it all down, because that's the way I really find and become something in my life. Now, with that definition in mind, let's take a look at what he has to say about love. And the first thing he does is talk about the preeminence importance of love. It's the first thing I did in the middle of this study. It's the first thing he does. And he uses these extremes. These first three verses are full of extremes. And some people have said, well, these are just analogies. It isn't meant to be taken literally. I strongly disagree with that. I think Paul meant this literally when he wrote it. Look at what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. First of all, he says, if you could speak in every language of the world. Some of you guys here are bilingual. In fact, quite a few of you here are bilingual. And I really respect that. I think it's great. I, several times in my life, have tried to learn Spanish, and I learn a few words and I bail out. And I'm done. I took a class done one time and I dropped out of the class. I just haven't been able to do it. Some of you guys speak more languages than just a couple. And that's really impressive. But could you imagine speaking every language in the world, being able to go anywhere, and the language of heaven? Do you ever think about what we're going to speak in heaven? Some of you guys say, well, English, of course. What else would we speak? We'll get to heaven. We're not going to speak some other language. There's a heavenly language. Imagine if you could speak at all and you don't have love. You're just making noise. You're not only making noise, but you are annoying. Because someone who bangs a cymbal, bang, 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 if they just walked into your house and started banging a cymbal, at some point you'd say, you better put that down. Right? Or did you came in clanging something, bang, bang, got a pan out of the oven and a spoon, ba-bang, ba-bang, ba-bang. Pretty soon you'd go, that's it, I'm done with that. One of the jobs of a grandparent is to find the most annoying toy you can find for your grandkids. With the desire to bug your children as much as it is for the grandkids to have fun. I think I won that this year. I bought my granddaughter a little Frost doll that has a motion detector in it, and she sings. And it's loud, her little arms light up, and she sings. And before my daughter left our house on Christmas Day, she was frantically looking for the off button on the doll. I gotta find someplace for it. I'm like, yes, I win most annoying grandparent of the year. That's me. What he's saying is this. Look, you can be impressive and know every single language, but it's just that, if you don't have love. It is absolutely worthless. It doesn't mean anything. Now, not only can you do those impressive things, but not do it out of love and not be impressive, but look at the next verse. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that's the ability to tell the future. About half of the Old Testament and a third of the whole Bible is devoted to prophecy, telling the future. If I had the gift of prophecy and could tell the future, or I understood all mysteries, you know, whether or not Bigfoot existed or Nessie or not that kind of mystery. But could you imagine just knowing all the mysteries? You ever ask a question and go, I don't know, there's no answer. I don't know. We won't know until we die. What if you knew everything? Which way as it goes, it says, and all knowledge? What if you had all knowledge? What if you legitimately were a know-it-all? You guys have any friends that are know-it-alls? They know everything. They know it all. They just know it all. But they don't really know at all. And when they're saying it, you go, I don't believe you at all. You know it all, but you don't know it all. What if you really did? And though I have all faith, what if you just trusted God in everything so that you could remove mountains, but have not love? Get this, the end of verse 2, I am nothing. It's not just saying, like in the first verse, that you are doing nothing. You're just making noise. But this one says you are nothing. In other words, a life separated from love, even if you have achieved great things, ends up being a wasted life. If you live your life for yourself, if you live your life with any other motivation besides love, no matter what you've achieved or gained, it's nothing. There are two people in the Bible that the Bible calls the sons of perdition. The word perdition means waste. So they're the sons of waste. It means they had great opportunities and they wasted it. Do you know who those two people are? One of them is the Antichrist. He's yet to be revealed. He's a man in the future that takes over the whole world, and he ends up becoming a mass murderer. He ends up waging war, and the world is plunged into this awful, horrible thing because of the Antichrist. And he's called the son of perdition. He has this great potential, but he uses it for nothing but himself, and he's wasted. And then Judas is called the son of perdition, one of the 12, a position that how many people would love to have been one of the 12? But he wasted it. So our lives become wasted. They become perdition if we don't have love. That's how important love is. See, he's trying to show us how important it is. You can have all these things, but if you don't have love, then it means nothing. He then says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, a great thing to do, though I give my body to be burned, you sacrifice yourself for someone else, but have not love, it profits you nothing. There's no profit in giving everything away if you don't have love. When I was younger, 18, 19 years old, back in the late 70s and early 80s, there were all these television evangelists on the air. I don't know that we see that many television evangelists anymore. They've gone the way of extinct animals, and I think it's a good thing, okay? I realize we have a television program, but I'm not in the category of a television evangelist, okay? And I used to talk to the television evangelists when they would say, if you don't give us money, we're gonna go off the air. I would say, stop teasing us. Just go off the air already. And this one guy, and I don't really remember who it was. It might have been Jimmy Swaggart. He did a lot of this. He just spent all the time asking about money. And if it wasn't, it was another one like him. And he said, if it doesn't matter what your motive is in giving as long as you give. That's what he said. And I remember talking to the TV and saying, that's all that matters. Even as a young Christian, 18, 19 years old, that's all that matters. All that matters is your motive. If you don't have the right motive, don't give. I don't care how much you give. And write out a check, I'm so angry, give this to God. There, take it, God. God's up in heaven, I'm so glad, I'm really broke. I need some money and I'm glad, give it to me. God didn't need you, God didn't need your money, right? And so we want to make sure that we have the right heart and the right aspect. And so if you bestow all your goods to feed the poor and you give your body to be burned and have not love, it profits you nothing. There's no gain in what you have given. Now, after establishing the importance of love, which is high, he gives us, I don't know if this is so much a definition. It's a great definition of love, but I think it's more of a comparison. It's a test. In other words, he takes this list and he wants us to compare it to our lives. And we're either going to get a pass or fail. We're either going to say, that's me or not. And if it's not us, then we want to become that. So we look at how can we do this? And we'll see that as it unfolds. So he starts to give this comparison. He says in verse 4, love suffers. One of the first things that you learn about love is that you are going to suffer. When I would use this for weddings, I would tell the couple standing in front of me, your decision to get married is a decision to suffer. You made a decision to say, I'm going to take my desires and my needs and I'm going to put them in the back. And I'm going to put someone else in front of my desires and my needs. Now that might make some of you say, well, then I really don't want to get married. I like just living for myself and my desires and my needs. When you marry, you make a decision. And love in general is going to bring suffering in your life. And you say, well, I'll suffer, but I don't know how long I'll do it. Well, it says love suffers long. You say, well, I'll suffer long, but I'm not going to be nice about it. It says love suffers long and is kind. And I love that it says kind because that just brings it down to where we live. You know, sometimes things can be so flowery that we can't get a hold of it. Love suffers long and ends up being kind. Love is kind. It's kind to people. Some of us are downright mean. Some of us are cranky and old and mean. And some of us are young, cranky, and mean. And you get crankier as you get older. So I don't know where you're going to be when you get older. You're going to be the really cranky person as you get older. Well, love is kind. Sometimes the people closest to us, it's hardest for us to be kind to those people. And if you've gotten into a rut where you're just mean to your kids and you're mean to your wife and you're mean to your family, you're mean to the people you work with, you're mean to your employers, your employees, it's easier to be mean to your employees than it is to be mean to your employer. You want the check they give you, they're your employers. It's easier to be kind to them. But you're mean to your employees? Hey, love is kind. Love suffers long, and it's kind. And how is it kind? It goes on to describe it. It says, love does not envy. Somebody else gets something you wanted, they're in line for the promotion, they get it, doesn't envy them. True love is excited and happy when someone else is lifted up and you're not. Love doesn't parade itself. The person that gets the promotion doesn't parade it around in front of other people. Humbly takes it, which is love is not puffed up. Love is not prideful. Doesn't see pride or it's themselves as being better than anyone else. Love does not behave rudely. Kind of the opposite of kind, right? And I looked that up because it struck me as funny. Love does not behave rudely. Because you just picture rude people. Sometimes people are just downright rude. I got a friend of mine who will say to someone when they're really rude, boy, you're sweet. You're just a sweet person. I don't know whether that's walking in love or not, but it really makes the point. And I looked up this word for rudely, because I thought, what does it mean? And shockingly, it means rudely. It means not being rude. So love is not rude. Doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. And in this, I think we come to the essence of the heart of what love is. Love is not self-seeking. That's where lust is self-seeking, but love puts other people's interest above your own, as Philippians 2 tells us to do. Love is when we are a servant and we begin to serve people instead of trying to get people to serve us. That's love. Love is taking the back seat. Love is taking the back, going to the back of the line. Love is letting somebody go in front of you in a car. Not being provoked. I could say something about love and telephones now, but I won't. Although I just did, didn't I? Trying to walk in love. I'm preaching about love, so I'm trying to walk in love. Years ago, I heard an analogy from Charles Swindoll, and I love Charles Swindoll. One of the reasons that I love him is that I'm always hit by his teachings. Whenever I listen to him, there's just something that it strikes me with it, and I love that. He was telling the story about teaching this passage, and that after he taught it, he went on a rafting trip with his son. And on the trip, he tried to make it the best he could for his son. So he made sure that they got the front seat in the bus, and he's Charles Swindoll. You know, he can pretty much get anything he wants, right? He's in the front seat of the bus. He makes sure he picks out the best raft. He goes out and finds the very best raft. And he just, the whole thing's first in line to get the meal so he can get it to his kid. And during the trip, somebody talked to him about, oh, you're Charles Swindoll. And what'd you teach on this week? And he goes, oh, it's 1 Corinthians 13. And I taught about self-sacrifice. And as soon as he said it, he realized the whole trip, he'd been doing the exact opposite. And he said, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because this person had seen me pushing my way to the front of the line. And now I'm telling them I taught to go to the back of the line. Now, I love that openness by him. I love that he would share that moment where he realized I'm not living the very things that I'm teaching about. But it was such a powerful moment to me because I've done it so many times. I mean, which one of us walks up to a buffet for dessert and picks out the ugliest one? Right? We walk up to the desserts, and if we're a guy, we pick out the largest one. Right? What's the biggest one? We don't care what it looks like. It can be wadded up on a plate as long as it's got more on it. I want that one right there. It's the one I want. If you're a girl, you pick out the prettiest one. Look at that. That's gorgeous. We'll give somebody else that ugly one there. I don't want it. I want the pretty one. Right? Which one of us walks up and goes, you know what? What's the ugliest one? I don't want anybody else to have to get that one. I'm going to take this one. Hey, I got a couple friends that are like that. They really do take the ugliest one. They really will take the back seat. Now, sometimes they martyr about the back seat. I've been in the back seat all day long. So you got to race them to the back seat just to take that martyring away from them. Because they've learned how to be a martyr. They're always taking the back, but they're a martyr about it. Love is when you don't seek your own, when you say, I just want to do everything. With the people I work with the people I live with the people that I interact with, I want to do everything I can to serve them and to not seek my own way. Now, earlier I said, who would do this if we're not Christians? If we don't live by faith, this means nothing to us. If you are an atheist, if you say, I don't believe God exists, then you're saying, I got to live for myself. Because if I don't watch out for myself, then how in the world am I going to make it? You won't be able to make it. You got to watch out for your. But we, by faith, say, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to go to the back of the line. I'm going to take the ugly pie. I'm going to, on the road, make it really let people in. On the don't behave rudely, I was in Sierra Vista with a friend of mine. And this was his fault, not mine. We're driving down the road, and he says, this is your turn. So I take the turn. I realize it isn't my turn. So I got to do a U-turn. And I look, and there's cars coming, but they're ways away, and I can do the U-turn in time, except I drive a huge Dodge diesel truck. And so I'm turning it, and I hit the curb, and I got to back up. And by that time, all the cars are there, okay? And I'm backing up, and I'm trying as fast as I can to get out of the way. It's obvious I'm trying fast, and I'm going. And right when I start to take off, and I got that diesel punched and going as fast as it'll go, a little Mercedes-Benz comes up behind me and honks. Beep! And the honk was, there's different things we say with our honks. What she was saying with her honks was, you're an idiot! She already knew I was getting out of her way. She'd come to the whole situation that late. She knew I was getting out of the way. She just wanted to give me your an idiot honk. Sometimes our honks say, don't hit me, right? Don't hit me, right? Sometimes our honks say, you're an idiot. Well, this was the, you're an idiot. If we can learn on the road to drive in love, it's just good practice for life. For us to be able to say, how do I want to treat people? Now, it goes on to say, love doesn't seek its own. And then it says, is not provoked. How easily are you provoked? How easily on the road are you provoked? You pull out in front of somebody, you look in your mirror, they're red-faced and angry and throwing their hands up in the air. Are you ever that person? Somebody pulls in front of you, oh, you do that to me. Now, this really is love is not easily provoked. Because, hey, we can all be provoked, right? I mean, when you think about it, there's times to be provoked. If you've got to protect your children, get you to a point of being provoked, and you're like, okay, now you mess with the bull, you get the horns now. But some of us are very easily provoked. Some of us are provoked, and why? Why do we get provoked so easily? Because of pride. How dare you do that to me? You don't do that to me. We have this pride. Well, love is willing to say, because I'm a servant, because I'm living for other people, because I'm meek, love is able to say, all right, I'll take that back seat. Go ahead, you can do that, and I'm fine. It goes on to say, love is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. These four things now, bears all things. Love gives you a strength that when you're living a self-seeking life, it would cause you to collapse. There's a weakness in an individual that lives their lives for themselves. When hardship comes the way of someone who's living for themselves, they are soft and not able to stand up in it. But love bears all things. It gives you a backbone. It makes you tough. You're able to stand there and take it. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you're a super gullible person? That when somebody tells you a lie, you believe it? No. It means you believe in them. It means you believe the best in them. It means when someone is talking about somebody, can you believe they did that and they said that and I know why they said that, and you pile on. And again, we've all done it, right? Have you ever been saying something about somebody because they did something and then realize why you're saying it, that you've done the exact same thing? And you remember the words of Jesus, the way you judge is the way I'm going to judge you. And maybe you even tried to bail out of it in the middle of sentence. Well, maybe they really didn't mean it that way. Because suddenly you realize, I'm scared that God's going to judge me because I'm judging myself. I'm passing judgment on myself in the very, very words that I'm saying. Love believes all things. It believes the best in people. Love hopes all things. Hope is different in the Bible than it is in our culture. You say, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. To go out and buy a lottery ticket. There's a better chance that you will get eaten by a bear than you win the lottery. There's a better chance you get struck by lightning than win the lottery. There's a better chance you get bitten by a shark than win the lottery. There's all kinds of examples. But you buy that lottery ticket and you go, I hope I win it. And then you have those conversations. If I win the lottery, I'm going to pay off all my bills. I'm going to buy all my family houses. If I win the lottery. What was the last lottery? 160 million. One of the, was divided 160 million for one guy. If I win the lottery. But it's a long shot. You're not going to win the lottery. All right? I'm not prophetic, but I'm just telling you. But hope in the Bible is a surety. I have the hope of heaven, the Bible says. Therefore, I live for him today. There's a surety that's there. But living without hope is, the Bible says down there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Without faith, you don't get into heaven. Living without hope. Maybe someone's here today and you're hopeless. I don't know that there's any worse condition a person can be in than hopelessness. It's an awful place to be. But the Lord said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. When we walk in love, when we don't seek our own way, when we're thinking about other people, when we're lifting them up, it hopes all things. In essence, we're building hope in ourselves for our future and for where we're living and how we're living. Because without love, our life is wasted and it means nothing. But with love, our life means everything. And so it bears all things, it endures all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. And then finally it says it endures all things. Again, that willingness, that strength that's in the life of a person who loves. And finally, verse 8, love never fails. Again, when I would do weddings, I would get to this part in it, and love never fails. And I'd say to the couple, 50% of marriages end up in divorce. I think I already shared this with you, didn't I? No? Yes? I did, didn't I? I hate when I do that. But anyway, hey, look, I do 5 services a week. I got an excuse, all right? But our lives will not be a failure if we walk in love. We will be successful. We will stand next to, before God, and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if love is that part of our life that drives us. And we are responsible for what we know. The Bible speaks of us being responsible for what we know. And as we take these last 35, 40 minutes, and we talk about this concept of love, we're responsible that we know this is how we are supposed to live, and this is what God wants from us. And if we do it, our lives will be what God wants them to be. It's the way we can finish out this year, by really saying, I want to be a man or a woman of love, but it's also the way we can live our lives, putting other people in front of us and walking in love even as God wants us to. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time to look at this passage. We thank you for the revelation of what we find here. And we don't want our lives to be perdition. We don't want them to be wasted. We want them to mean something. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and bring them deeply into our lives. We would be men and women that would sacrifice, even as the example that you, while we were yet sinners, died for us and demonstrated the great love that you have for us. I pray for those here in families and homes, that these here would be able to demonstrate the love that they have for each other by walking in love. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.